Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, whose glory is that of the only begotten Son of God, dear fellow redeemed. Most of you know that I don't have a very good memory. I don't remember things very well. And as I get older, it gets even worse. But there are a few things in my life that I clearly remember and I will never forget. The birth of our firstborn daughter, Vanessa, 44 years ago yesterday in Eau Claire. Ruth, standing next to me, saying our vows to each other in Messiah Lutheran, Eau Claire, 46 years ago. And going way back, my dad and I, sitting on the couch, watching Bart Starr sneak across the goal line on that famous Ice Bowl, giving the Packers the National Football League Championship 54 years ago. When you see things that are beautiful, amazing, shocking, surprising, exciting, you don't forget them. In our text this morning, we hear of Peter, who also remembered a very amazing and shocking event that happened to him 35 years earlier, the transfiguration of Jesus. One can understand why this remained in his heart from what we heard in our scripture reading this morning. As Jesus was standing on the mountain, suddenly his face shone like the sun. His clothes was white like light. And then amazingly, Peter sees Jesus, and next to him, Moses and Elijah, alive, talking to him. Two prophets of the Old Testament who lived some 800 to 1500 years before his time. Wow! And then a cloud covers them, and a voice from heaven, God himself, the Father, speaking, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Do you think something that shocking, that amazing, that surprising would be remembered? Every single detail. And now, 35 years later, Peter recalls this event to prove to his readers that what he and the apostles have taught and written and said about Jesus are not just some myths and legends, but eyewitness accounts. We sense the urgency in Peter's words as he's writing perhaps for the last time to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. In the verses just prior to our text, verses 12 to 15, Peter writes, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter, writing these words, is pretty sure that he's soon going to die. Or as he said, put off my tent. But before he does, he wants to make sure that his fellow Christians remember all these things and don't lose hope in our Savior's return. He says three times, remind, reminding, and reminder. Do you remember to whom Peter's writing? These are believers in Asia Minor who are going through some pretty severe persecutions. Peter is saying that the only way that they can remember all these things and not lose hope of our Savior's return is by remaining in the Word. Remember that when Peter wrote these words, it had been a generation since Jesus removed his visible presence from this earth. 35 years since he ascended into heaven. Many of the people who knew and walked and talked with Jesus were now dead. Most of the information, most of the facts about Jesus were learned by the people from the apostles. How could they know and be sure that what they heard was true? How could they be so sure that the apostles didn't just exaggerate or elaborate or just make up things to make Jesus' life more amazing, more astounding than they really were? Perhaps Jesus didn't really raise anybody from the dead. Maybe they were just unconscious and he resuscitated them. Maybe Jesus didn't really heal anybody or give sight to any blind people. Maybe these stories were just fables, myths, exaggerated legends, cunningly devised tales told by these 12 apostles. And that's not far-fetched, because the Jewish rabbis were fond of spinning all kinds of yarns and tales about the Old Testament heroes of faith. There were all kinds of tales about angels, which they took very seriously. Well, these Jewish myths, together with the mythology of the Romans and the Greeks and other Eastern religions, kind of blended together to the people, said they didn't really believe the facts and the events of their lessons and stories, but they appealed to their imagination, to their intellect. These myths provided images and shadows for higher thoughts and deeper introspection, kind of like when you read a really good fiction novel. Well, Peter says, that is not us. When we proclaim to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he refers to this particular event of Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount, recorded in three of the four Gospels. Peter said, we saw, we heard, we experienced Jesus' glory as God. But then Peter writes a very, very strange thing. He says, but we have something even more sure than being eyewitnesses. What can be more sure than eyewitnesses? It is the very testimony of God himself. What can be more sure than eyewitness accounts? God's account, his word-for-word account of what happened by the Creator, Preserver, Redeemer, and Sanctifier of all things, the ruler of the universe, the one who controls all of history. In contrast to the cunningly devised fables and tales of the Jewish rabbis and of men, the word of the prophets and the apostles is absolute truth because it comes from God, the Holy Spirit. We read a few examples in the Old Testament. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Jeremiah wrote, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And Moses was told by God, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. The words of human beings reflect our opinions, our speculation. They offer no real truth of spiritual things, of eternal life. But the word of the prophets and apostles do, because they are from God. That's why Peter says in our text, take heed to it. Pay attention to it. It's an interesting word. It's got several definitions. One, hold on to it. Two, devote thought and effort to it. And three, be addicted to it. Is that amazing? Peter says, don't let go of God's word. In fact, be addicted to it in a good way. Be addicted to God's word every single day of your life. That's a good addiction. God's word is the measure, is a treasure that God has given to us, telling us about his son. It's our true and perfect and pure treasure from God. And that's why Peter went on to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a strong double negative here in the Greek. No part of Scripture, absolutely no prophecy in all of Scripture arose from within man. It comes from God. The Apostle Paul said the same thing to Timothy. All, not most, not some, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of Scripture is God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says that the Holy Spirit himself must expound on Scripture. Scripture must interpret Scripture. Prophecies are not up for everyone's own particular private interpretation, your interpretation, your interpretation, not even the apostles' interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. Boy, do we need to hear that today. As we are bombarded every single day by the fairy tales and the legends and the tales of evolutionary science. There is no God. Everything came by chance happening. It all evolved or changed over millions or billions of years. The fables concerning humanistic teaching. Each of us is a measure of, we are the measure of all things. We can do whatever we put our mind to. We don't need some supreme being to look to help us. Look within yourself or to other learned people. Or look to the government. Look to your political leaders, your political party. Look to science and technology. That's really the gods of our day. Today, people say, science is the only thing, the only knowledge that I can trust. Peter says, look to your Bible. In fact, cherish your Bible. Not, you know, cherish the outside or the pages. Cherish what it tells you. When Peter saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah there up on the mountain, he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Do we see the same thing when we open our Bibles and read it privately or have our family devotions? Lord, it's good for us to be here, hearing and studying and reading. You speak to me in your word. And why is it good? Why is our Bible to be cherished? Well, we have three answers, and they're found in your bulletin this morning, the three parts of our sermon theme. Why do we cherish our Bible? First, because it's the only accurate account of God's dealing with mankind. The Bible is not just a book of stories. It's the history of God's dealing with a world of sinners. It tells us who the eternal God is. It tells us of the origin of human beings being created by this God. It tells us of man's fall into sin. It tells us of God's promise of a Savior. It tells us of God's intimate dealings with the whole world of sinners from God's viewpoint. It's truth. It's the absolute truth from God. Christian faith is not built upon legends or fables or myths or allegories, which clever minds of intelligent people need to look at and study and discern what's fact and what's fiction, what's right and what's wrong. The Christian faith is based upon God's word of truth, which declares the reality of sin. And every one of you and me and every single person in this world declares the reality of death and damnation in hell, which we deserve because of our sins. Declares the reality of a Satan, a devil, a sinful world and a sinful flesh, which constantly, day by day, tries to draw us away from God's word. His truth also declares the reality of God's Son coming in human flesh and blood, sent from the Father in heaven, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. His word of truth proclaims that this God-man, Jesus, took our place under the law of God and kept it perfectly for you and for me, and then went to the cross and gave his life as a sacrificial death for us, and rose from the dead as the first fruits of all those who will be resurrected to everlasting life. That's why we should cherish our Bibles. Secondly, we should cherish our Bible because of its promises. The word itself says the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shines its light in the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of our minds, the darkness of this world with all these unbelievers. The best way for us to grow in understanding and the knowledge of who God is and what he has done for us in our salvation is to turn again and again and again to his word and to hear his promises said to us over and over. God promises us life. He promises us salvation. The same glory of that transfiguration that Peter saw back then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he now enjoys. And someday we too will enjoy that same glory of seeing Christ face to face in heavenly glory with him. Our assurance of heaven standing before our Savior is not because of anything we have done or could ever do, but because of what Christ has done for us. It's an accomplished fact. We've been given Christ's righteousness alone through faith. You know, time does not allow us to quote all the many, many promises that our God has given us in his word. We don't have the time this morning. But you have the time. You have the time. You have the time tonight. You have the time tomorrow after breakfast. You have the time tomorrow in the afternoon after school. You have the time maybe after supper, maybe before you go to bed. You have the time. Don't waste it. Don't despise it. Cherish your Bible by reading your Bible, having your daily devotions privately, couple devotions, family devotions, being assured of these promises that strengthen your faith life day after day. And finally, why do we cherish our Bibles? Because of the change it works in our hearts. God's word has led us from the darkness of sin and unbelief into the light of life in Christ Jesus. It's given us a new heart, a heart of faith. It's given us a reason and a purpose to every one of our individual lives, a new perspective of our life. It's given us a future with God in heaven. It has made God real in our lives so that whatever we're doing or wherever we are, or wherever we're going through, we know we have a Savior who loves us. And we have a word, God's word, that can strengthen us and see us through whatever situation or problem we're in. For the believing child of God, the Christ believer, God is not just some supreme being out there somewhere that we acknowledge at our baptisms, at our weddings, and at funerals. He's our creator, our redeemer shepherd, our sanctifier. He's part of our life every single day of our lives. He lives in us through his word. He rules over us in his word. He's bought us to be his own through his son's crucifixion on the cross and resurrection, and made us believers through his word, and keeps us in that faith also through his word. May we cherish that word until we breathe no more. Peter saw a glimpse of glory and of heaven on that Mount of Transfiguration. We see a glimpse of that glory every time we pick up the Bible, God's word, and read it. Read about Christ and his sacrifice for us and all the promises that he has given to us as redeemed sinners. Yes, it is good, Lord, for us to be here, hearing your word. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.